Assuming you guys want to know how the story ends, we're going to pick up at verse 30 and keep going. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time, so that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench with the water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Typically, when we remember this story, we remember who the bad guy is slightly differently than the way the text actually goes. Because this is all about Jezebel. When we normally read this story, she's Ahab's wife, and she has led him off to worship other gods. Now, let's be honest, that's a fine Davidic family history because Solomon started it. So it's not new. And if we're being a little more generous to Jezebel than we have been in the last 2,000 years of biblical interpretation, she's being faithful to her God. The question is, why isn't Ahab faithful to his? And the answer is an old answer that keeps on playing itself out in day-to-day life among us. In our Wednesday morning group, we were discussing how the biblical story is not just history, it's live and living today. And so given that we are somehow always in the middle of an election cycle, I still haven't figured out how that works. Tell me you haven't heard of somebody who turned from the way they used to go to chase after that which would offer them power. Tell me it's just a Bible story. And it has no bearing on our lives today. So where we've come to is this place where Ahab is king, Jezebel is queen, and Ahab will do anything to stay in power. So he addresses Elijah. You guys remember Elijah, right? He's kind of significant. He's one of the 2 big prophets. And by the time we get to the New Testament, he's that person that they think Jesus is. Like, they really hope Jesus is Elijah. Now, that sounds really odd to those of us who sit here worshiping Jesus, because we're like, how do you get any better than Jesus? But before there was Jesus, there was Elijah. And they wanted some more Elijah. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that the people of God typically get a prophet when their lives have gone off the rails. It happens a lot. It's a fairly common occurrence. Over 2/3 of all the books in the Old Testament are prophetic books. So they sort of know the deal. And we come into this chapter with Ahab saying to Elijah, and imagine the gall of this. Ahab, who has gone to follow other gods, says to Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, "Oh, you troubler of Israel." And Elijah goes, "You talking to me? I know you're not talking to me, troubler of Israel. You started this." And Elijah does quite a bit of grandstanding here. Okay, so let's understand that. Because Elijah is not convinced or concerned with just getting Ahab back. Ahab is important, but kings come and go. Elijah is concerned with the hearts of the people of Israel. And that's who he addresses. He doesn't generally talk to Ahab in this passage. He talks to the people. He says, "Oh, people, how long are you going to limp along, one leg Baal, one leg the Lord, and think it's all okay?" And the people have no answer. So Elijah then sets up what would make a great game show, Battle of the Gods on Mount Carmel. You guys get a bull, I'll get a bull. There's 450 of you, so you get to go first. Let's go do this thing, and whoever's sacrifice gets consumed first, clearly, that's the real God. So they go up on top of Mount Carmel. Everybody says that that's a great idea, so they go do this thing. So imagine, if you will, that you're on top of the mountain. There's a crowd around the mountain, and there's two altars, except there's not really, there's only really one altar. Elijah's going to have to build his. And so the priests of Baal dice their bull up, and they put it on the altar. And imagine, it's probably 9 a.m., give or take. And they start praying. And they keep praying. And they keep praying. And they keep praying. Pretty soon it's noon. I didn't hold you here for the whole 3 hours of praying with no effect. And then Elijah turns a little bit into that jerky prophet. "Hey guys over there, you've been going at it for like 3 hours. Did God go to the grocery store?" The Hebrew actually is God on the toilet, which the NRSV translates a little more nicely, meditating. "Is he asleep? Has he left the building? You have a God over there at all?" And still nothing happens. And so then it's Elijah's turn. Not before they bleed all over each other and draw blood and try to ramp this up. I don't know if you caught it, but Elijah has to rebuild the altar to the Lord. So it is not just that the people have fallen away, you know, like we do when we say, "We'll go back to church next Sunday." You guys know that line, right? You've heard it before? You maybe said it before? It is that the altar, the house of worship, nobody has been going. It is so bad that it has fallen apart. It has been knocked over. It is not even possible to worship there. So Elijah takes 12 stones for 12 tribes, and he builds an altar, and he digs a trench, a moat almost, and he cuts up the bull, and he puts it on the offering, on the altar, and then he says, "But wait, there's more. Can we put some water on this wood and on this offering? How many buckets do you think we should do?" It's three, right? It's always three. You guys have been around Granger long enough to know the answer is always three. Now, I mean, how confident do you have to be in God that you can douse the offering with water? And how much of a jerk do you have to be that you're making sure everybody sees you do it? So that the trench is full of water. And then Elijah does what a prophet does. He calls on the name of the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. And the fire comes down from heaven. And it consumes the bull, consumes the wood. It consumes the stone. It consumes the dust. And it even consumes the water. At that point, Elijah has won. And the people of God, well, they sort of get back into being the people of God. Verse 40, we stopped at 39 for a reason. Verse 40 has Elijah going the rest of the way into I won, unnecessary celebration dance. He has all 450 of the priests of Baal killed immediately. And that's what leads to the next part of the story where Jezebel wants him hunted down like a dog. But the people have seen the power of God, and for a moment, they get who God is. They, like us, have incredibly short memories. Now, the thing about Ahab is that he's not really unusual. If you've read any of the stories of the kings of the northern and southern kingdom, they all take foreign wives. They all worship foreign gods. None of them are very good at this being faithful thing. What they are really good at is chasing their own power and glory. And you thought this was only relevant 4,000 years ago. And the piece there is that it's not just about kings. It's not just about rulers. It's about the people of God, because the rest of the people of Israel seemed content to let God's altar fall into disrepair as well. The rest of them, the rest of us, forgot about God too. So what happens in this dynamic? What is this power play here? People really don't follow kings like that. You guys know, kings come and kings go. We have term limits on presidents. They come and go. They may be in Congress forever, but presidents are going to cycle. Kings are going to cycle. The Queen of England may die one of these days. And eventually, there will be somebody else. How much do they impact our day-to-day living? So the story here shines on Ahab and later on Jezebel, but it's really about the failing of the people of God. Because the people could have gone to the altar, and they could have been the people of God. And the thing is, Elijah knows that, and he sort of gets it. He still likes to be on reality TV. But he knows the only way to get everybody's attention is to have the king's attention. And so here we have a showdown, ultimately between the question of which God are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the God who makes promises but cannot come through? Or are you going to follow the God who has already followed through? This is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is not an unknown God. This is the God your country is named for. All of your lineage traces back to one of those 12 sons. That's how you know where you live. That's how you get your territory. That's how you know what your tribe is. It's in the water that these are the people of God until they're not. And so we have this kingdom named Israel. You guys remember what the name Israel means? One who struggles with God and men and prevails. that has forgotten what it is to struggle with God because they don't even go to see God. And so we have Elijah. And Elijah is an awesome prophetic character. He's going to do Chariots of Fire later. That's actually where the movie title comes from, is the biblical reference, not the other way around. He doesn't die. He's just taken bodily up to be with God. I mean, you have to be pretty good to do that, right? So that is who is batting for the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's that guy. Versus 450 priests of Baal. 400 prophets. And what it takes is an over-the-top gesture by God. I mean, we make this about Elijah showboating, and he is. He's having a great time. He's having a great time because if you've ever been cut loose by God and allowed to say whatever you want to say, man. So he's saying, look, guys, your God isn't real. Is he meditating? My God can do this. The sad thing is that's what it takes to get our attention a lot of the time. If we jump forward 5 months on our calendar, we will be sitting in mid-April, and we will need to have a man raised from the dead to get it. We are a people who chase after things that sound good, forgetting we've already had good, because we think there's better somewhere over there. And it's a dangerous thing, but ooh, shiny. We like shiny things. We chase after them. We chase after people who promise us all sorts of things, don't we? And we let the altar of God fall apart until someone calls us back in a grand gesture. Grand, dramatic, powerful, hard to explain away. Okay, the fire came from heaven. And it took the offering, the wood, the rocks, the dust, and the water. I must have just been seeing things. How do you explain that? So here we are, the people of God. What are we chasing? What promises have we believed that aren't real? And what is it going to take to call us back? What is it going to take for us to realize God isn't demonstrating with priests and presidents and prime ministers and royalty? God is trying to get our attention. How are we going to grasp the power and the promises of God already made real? Liturgically, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to celebrate the birth of a child, 6-8 weeks from now. Yes, it's that close. If you've ever been there for the birth of a child, you know there is nothing that will get your attention faster and change your life more. In 6 months, we will look at the death of that child. And then we will await an earthquake and a stone to be rolled away and an empty tomb. In the meantime, how are we going to be the people of God whose altar is not falling apart in our midst? I love the story. It's great for pyrotechnics. It's great for Elijah. It's great for the power and the presence of God. It doesn't turn out too well for the priests of Baal. Elijah's actions come back and haunt him. But the people of God, for one brief shining moment, remember that they are the people of the God who brought them out of Egypt, who set them up in a land of promise, and who made for them a new thing, a covenant where they were God's people, and God is their God. It's not about the name on the map. It's about the name of the people. Are they and are we willing to struggle with God and with men and to come out on top? Are we willing to take on a name that implies it's not going to be easy? There's going to be struggle and challenge and anguish and loss. Or are we going to limp forward into the future in modern terms with one leg in Christ's church and another leg in our stock portfolio? How long are we going to limp like this? And what's it going to take to get our attention? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.